I'm so excited to be giving my first Midrash at Yom Rishon. I've spoken a lot within the community, but for some reason I was more nervous about this than anything else. It's really an honor. Thank you so much for inviting me. So you'll see on your source sheet, the title is Seeing the Light and Being Light, Tamar, Yehuda, and Chanukah. And I divided it up into different sections. So you can see on the first page we have the prologue and then descending to the depths. For the prologue, I wanted you to imagine there's certain movies out there where they have a prologue and it's always in sepia, black and white tones, and it takes you way, way back to before the movie ever existed. And then at some point towards the end, you may or may not see the connection if you remember that prologue. So here's our prologue, and I'd like to take you back all the way to Adam HaRishon. He sinned. And if we go by the opinion that the world was created in Tishrei, then you can imagine sinning, and then gradually, as we've all been experiencing...
Sorry, just one second. Everybody, I put your source sheets upside down by mistake, so if you flip them over, you'll find
the prologue. Okay.
I'm just going to work on the mic.
Okay. So if you go back, you can imagine, just like we have been descending into darkness. If you're waking up early and you wake up at the same time, you notice that it's gotten darker and darker and darker. We're finally starting. There's a little bit of light a little bit earlier. And Adam HaRishon, you can imagine how terrifying that was the very first time. So if you look at the source, I think we'll read this one in English. So starting with, they talk about, it's in Masechet Avodah Zarah. So it's talking about the practices of the idol worshippers from ancient times. So they have two festivals, the New Year and the Saturnalia. Rav Hanan ben Rabba said, the New Year takes place 8 days after the solstice, the Saturnalia 8 days prior to the solstice. So we actually have a tradition that this was originally, I don't want to say, it was never a Jewish holiday, it was originally a monotheistic holiday, because Adam HaRishon actually invented it. So the sages taught, when Adam saw that the days were getting shorter, he said, "Woe to me, perhaps it is because I sinned that the world is getting dark and is returning to its primal chaos," tohu vavohu in the Hebrew. "Perhaps this is a divine death sentence." And so he spent 8 days in fasting and prayer. When he saw the beginning of the month of Tevet, with the days growing longer, he said, "This is simply the way of the world." So he went and made an 8-day celebration. The next year, he celebrated both the earlier 8-day period and the later period. He, Adam, instituted these celebrations for the sake of heaven. That's why I called it a monotheistic religion. While they, the pagans, commemorated these days for idolatry. So the idol worshippers took this tradition and dedicated it to their lowercase g gods, and then it became lost to the world. But we're going to see, when we get to the epilogue, that there is a remembrance of it. So you'll notice in the Hebrew, Aramaic, I bolded a little line, L'shana acheret asan le'elu le'elu yamim tovim. And the next day, he did them, both of them, for good days, for yomim tovim. Okay, that's our little prologue, sepia tones. Now we're getting into color tones, okay? Starting with descending to the depths. So this has to do with this week's parsha. We have a midrash to open up the parsha. This parsha, I would consider the depths of the beginnings of the Jewish people. If you know, the tribes were busy with selling Yosef, right? Yosef was busy with his sackcloth and his fasting, because Yosef was sold into slavery. Reuven was busy with his sackcloth and his fasting, because he had moved the beds, and he felt so guilty about it that he was continually repenting for this sin. Yaakov was busy with his sackcloth and his fasting, because he thought his beloved son Yosef was dead. Yehuda was busy looking for a wife. There are different interpretations of this. Perhaps Yehuda felt so guilty about having the idea in the first place of selling his brother that he wanted to perpetuate and try to replace. We're going to get into that story in a little bit. And the Holy One, blessed be He, was creating the light of the King, the Mashiach. That's going to be sort of the sub-theme of this, that no matter what we're all going through in life, know that the Holy One, blessed be He, is busy creating the light of the King, Mashiach. Okay, so the chapter Lamed Chet, Perek Lamed Chet of Bereishit, is the story of Yehuda and Tamar. It's very interesting that we have two prakim, perek yod tet of Bereshit, and perek lamed chet that interrupt the narrative. So perek yod tet is about Lot and his daughters. We're going to see that towards the end of the shir. And that, of course, interrupts the Avraham narrative. And then we have perek lamed chet, the Yehuda story, which interrupts the Yosef narrative. You have a question?
Yes, I just want to know, how long did this this festival that Adam created, how long into history did it go?
Right, so I'm not sure. I think the Jews of the Gemara, the rabbis of the Gemara, were certainly familiar with it as a pagan holiday, and they traced it back through Midrash or tradition Masorah to Adam HaRishon. And then I don't know how much longer the pagans continued it, but certainly with the holidays coming up in December, you see reminiscences of it in terms of its pagan roots. Good. Okay, so let's look at this first pasuk of the story of Yehuda. Vayehi be'etahi, vayered Yehuda me'etachav, vayet ad ish adulami ushmo chira. And it came about at that time that Judah was demoted by his brothers, and he turned until he came to an Adulamite man named Chira. Okay, so you see I bolded in both the Hebrew and English the name, the nationality of this man, Adulami, and his name, Chira. We're going to come back to that later. Rashi there tells us just to what extent these depths were of Yehuda and why he went away from his brothers and why it uses the verb vayered, and he went down. Usually, when somebody goes away from somewhere, it says vayelech, vayetze, but this is vayered, going down. So Rashi explains, lama nismecha parsha zo lekan, why do we have the story of selling Yosef right next to the story of Yehuda and Tamar? It's actually very interesting. Yehuda and Tamar might span decades, the story. And yet, we go right after the Yehuda and Tamar story, we pick up exactly where we left off with Yosef in his story of being sold into slavery in Egypt. So it's why did they choose exactly there to break it up? V'hivsik b'parshato Yosef, and it breaks up the parsha of Yosef. L'lamed shehoriduhu echav migdulato. So it's not just that Yehuda geographically went down from a higher elevation to a lower elevation, yet he went down in status from his brothers. Kishara'u b'tzarat avihem, when the brothers saw just how sad and uncomforted Yaakov was with the perceived death of his son Yosef, amru ata marta l'machro, they said to him, you're the one who told us to sell him. You had the innate leadership abilities to lead us and tell us what to do. Ilu amarta lahashivo, had you told us, forget this whole thing, return him back to his father, to our father, haynu shomim lecha, we would have listened to you. You really ruined your chance of leading us in a good, positive way, and you brought us to the state of our poor father in this state and all of us in our states and not knowing what to do and having no way out from all of this. So Yehuda's been rejected from his brothers, and he goes away, and he makes a life for himself trying to recapture whatever it was he had, this meaning that he had. So just to quickly summarize the story that I'm sure you're all familiar with, Yehuda marries a woman. She's called Bat Shua. Now, there's a debate. So there's one or two commentaries that will say that Bat Shua is similar to the name Bat Sheva in that it's a proper name in and of itself. But most commentaries interpret it as the daughter of Shua, that she's not given a proper name. And with her, she has three sons, Er, Onan, and Shelah. And Yehuda himself finds a wife for Er, whose name is Tamar. And interestingly enough, while we know Bat Shua, the daughter of Shua, Tamar comes to us just as Tamar. And she marries Er. Now, Er does what is bad in the eyes of God, and he doesn't want her to get pregnant, and God kills him. And then Yehuda, in a proto-Yibum, proto-Leverite marriage type thing, tells his brother Onan to marry her. And he does, and he does the same thing for even worse reasons, because he does not want to maintain the remembrance of his older brother, Er. And that's why, if you look Onanism up in the dictionary, you'll see it is named for him. I'm not going to get into that on record. And then he is also killed. So Yehuda, unbeknownst to the fact that it's his son's fault that they died, who thinks it's Tamar, says his youngest son is too young to marry and sends Tamar back to her father. Tamar quickly becomes aware that she's never going to marry Shela. Yehuda's never going to live up to his responsibility. Tamar is the first aguna in Jewish history. She is responsible to stay connected to Yehuda and his family until Yehuda would release her. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky and Emet Liakov actually explains that what Tamar did in dressing up as a prostitute so that she would sleep with Yehuda and become pregnant with him was actually within her rights, that it's not just the brothers that can fulfill the responsibility to the oldest son, but it's also the father that could, which is an interesting halacha. So Tamar dresses up as a prostitute, and Yehuda is drawn to her. Rashi says an angel pushes him, and he doesn't have anything to pay. So he leaves with her three things, his staff, and in what most translations call his cloak, we're going to see the Hebrew in a second, and his signet ring that he would use to seal letters. And the next day when he sends his friend, that very same Adulami, to go pay Tamar, she's disappeared. There's a lot to say on this whole parak. Two tomes have been written about it. We're not getting into it. So let's just go to the end of the story. So it's on the second page. It's Pasuk Kaf Dalet 24. If you're following the English, it's on the third page. Vayhi ki mishalosh chadashim vayugad liyuda lemor zanta tamar kalatecha vigam hine hara liznunim vayom Yehuda hotzi'uha v'tisaref. So it was around 3 months. Remember that? That's bolded. And it was told to Yehuda saying, your daughter-in-law Tamar has prostituted herself, and also she's pregnant through her prostitution. And Yehuda said, take her out and let her be burnt. He mutzeit, she was brought out, v'hi shalcha el chamiha, and she sent to her father-in-law, saying, li'ish asher ela lo anochi hara, to the man to whom these things belong, from him I am pregnant. Vatomer hakerna lemi hachotamet vehapitilim vehamate haela. And she says, recognize, which is the same language Yehuda used for his father with the bloody coat. She says, recognize to whom this seal and these, again, it says cloak, but what do you know petil means? A wick or a string, right? Petil techelet on the tzitzis in wick. So now you're already figuring out the connection here. Okay? I don't know why they translated it as coat. Maybe many strings make a coat. Okay? V'hamateh and the staff, these things. V'yaker Yehuda. And Yehuda recognized it. V'yomer. And he said, tzadka mimeni. And this is my favorite two words in the Torah, I think. Can be translated in one of three ways. Tzadka mimeni, she is more righteous than I am. Or tzadka, she's right. Mimeni, it's from me. Or, and you have to understand this at the same time as the translation I just gave you, she is right, it is from me with a capital M. Okay, remember the source about Hashem's planting the seeds for the seeds of the for the light of the Mashiach. Okay? And then the reason is, Lo ki alkein lo netatiha leshela bini, because I did not give Shela my son to her. Velo Yosef od ledata, and then you'll see on your translation it says he no longer continued to be intimate with her. There was no longer addition to know her. But Rashi actually brings down two translations because yes. Yasef can also come from Sof. He never ended being intimate with her, meaning they lived happily ever after, so to speak. Okay? And then, of course, we all know that she has the twins, Peretz and Zerach, and Peretz becomes the progenitor of Boaz and eventually David and eventually Mashiach. Okay, so that is the story. So now, that's the story of Yehuda descending into the light. And what's so interesting about Tamar is I titled her Being the Light. We all need someone to show us a light. And that you see in the story, in the narrative, that Yehuda recognized. Tamar was able to confront him in such a way that Yehuda recognized and he was able to get out of this descent that he'd put himself on. So what happened? So the Alshich, who lived at the same time as Rav Yosef Cairo in Sfat, I usually ignore his mefarshim, but every time I invest the time to read his very, very, very long perush, I am always rewarded. And this was no exception. So for the sake of time, let's read it in English. And I apologize for a lot of the next sources. They are not found in translation. So these are my own translations. So I apologize to you for them. So behold, we wrote above that Yehuda's wife is only referred to as the daughter of Shua because she herself was not suitable. Therefore, her name is not mentioned. It may be for this reason that her sons would not choose appropriate wives, and the Torah tells us that he himself, Yehuda, took a wife for him for whom it would be fitting to mention her name, and that is, and her name was Tamar, because she was completely righteous, as known from our rabbis, which is just really interesting to learn on your own, given the circumstances of what Tamar did, the fact that she is 100% praised by the rabbis in the Gemara. And therefore, the Torah does not mention the name of her father, if he was indeed Malki Tzedek. So there's one tradition that Al-Sheikh is quoting, that her father was Malki Tzedek, to whom Avraham gave tithing, who greeted him after the war with the four kings and the five kings. There's another tradition that she was either the daughter or the granddaughter of Shem. So she had illustrious yichus, right? But it's not mentioned. We just know her name Tamar. So that one should think that it was, if her yichus had been mentioned, one might think that it was by virtue of her righteous father that she was chosen and not in her own merit. Therefore, the Torah only mentions her name because he saw her essence. Her righteousness is also hinted to in her name Tamar, as it is written, Tzadik katamar yifrach. The righteous will flourish like the palm tree. So I just wanted to give you that introduction to who Tamar was and the interesting notation of only having her name and not any of who her father was and where she came from. Okay, so now I found this Hasidish work. It's called the Bat Ayin. If you look at the end of the source, it's Rav Avram Dov, son of Rav David of Arbrich, was born around the year 1760 in Chmelnik, I don't know how to pronounce that, Poland. And he was a student of Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev and other Hasidic leaders. He actually managed to make Aliyah to Tzfat, where he was made the Rebbe of the community, and he unfortunately passed away in an epidemic. We're going to have two Hasidic sources that we're going to learn here, and they both lived at the same time. I couldn't find any connection between the two of them, the two Hasidic Rebbes that we're going to learn from in and of themselves, but they both have really fascinating things to say. Okay, so the Bat Ayin, I think we'll read some of it in Hebrew and some of it in English, so let's start in the Hebrew. Vayhi kimishalosh chadashim, so it was around 3 months. Vayugad liYehuda lemor zanta Tamar, and it was told to Yehuda saying, your daughter has prostituted. Hine ita bekitve haarizal, it is written in the writings of the Arizal. Now, from my research, nobody has actually found this in the Arizal, but everyone quotes it as being from the Arizal. But really, this is the earliest written source that we have of this idea. She'ikar sof gemar hachatima hi b'chanukah. So remember, you thought that you'd already been sealed in the Book of Life, the book, whatever it was. You have another chance at Chanukah. So the way I've heard it described is that on Shmini Atzeret, the letter is sealed and put into the hand of the messenger. But now the messenger has to travel however far to get it to you, to let you know. And when does that happen? At Chanukah. So at any time during that time, the messenger could lose it. He could rip it up. It could be destroyed in the weather. Something could happen. So you actually have until Chanukah. Okay? Okay. Imken, nuchal lomar, shezemuraz b'psukim elu al derech zeh, vayhi kimishlosh chadashim. And this is also hinted to in the psukim that it was around 3 months. Okay? Now think of the calendar. Rosh Hashanah, Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev, the 25th of Kislev. Now think of it even a little deeper. The 25th of Kislev is exactly 3 months from the 25th of Elul. And if on Rosh Hashanah we are not celebrating the creation of the world, but rather the creation of Adam HaRishon, that means, in a very metaphorical sense, Yehi Or, let there be light, was on the 25th of Kislev. Of Elul, sorry. So it's exactly 3 months from the creation of the world. Okay? So this is 3 months later. Hainu, Merosh Hashanah ad Chanukah, she'az ikar gemar chatma. This is from Rosh Hashanah to Hanukkah, and this is the end of the seal, the real end. Alkein ba hamikatreg al bnei ha'adam lifnei borei olamim baruch hu. Therefore, the prosecutor came for man, the one who prosecutes us in heaven, came before God, the creator of the world, shehu meramaz b'tevat Yehuda, and that is hinted at in the name Yehuda. He's the only name that has every letter of the tetragrammaton of Hashem, Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, with the Dalet in the middle. So Yehuda, in this metaphor, represents a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Zanta Tamar Kalatecha. So the prosecutor says to God, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, has prostituted. Hainu, Knesset Yisrael, this is us. We're being accused by the prosecutor to God of having strayed. Shedamta leTamar shehi mechuna b'shem Kala. Tamar is called a Kala, a daughter-in-law, and we are also called Kala, right? When reading the when we receive the Torah, the Midrashim, based on the letters and the language, say that we're, it's like the groom, Hashem, greeting the bride, us. V'sara mimach, and she turned away from you. V'halcha achar znuna, and she went after her prostitution. V'lo daila b'zeh, and it's not enough that she strayed. Shehalcha achar ta'avat liba, she went after the desires of her heart. Hara, the evil ones. Ela shegam hi hara leznunim, she not only strayed, but she became pregnant. Hara hi bechinat dvekut. And the Bat Ayin explains that to become pregnant is to have this dvekut, dvekas, this clinging to these idols that she was worshipping, that we were worshipping. Haina shema'atzma hi dvukat tamid b'tavata bli shum gorem leze. She is always clinging, not to you, God, but to her idols without any reason. Okay. The next one, Vayomer Yehuda, Hu Habora Baruch Hu. So then how does Yehuda, representing HaKadosh Baruch Hu, respond? Hotzi uha v'tisaref. God wants to destroy us. Bring her out and let her be burnt. Avor zeh shebelo shum garma omniya, hi hara leznunim. Without any cause or reason, she has gone and strayed. Rak me'atzma hi hara u'dvuka l'tavat li'bahara. She is clinging to her evil emotions, her evil heart, her evil desires. Hi motzeit, she's brought out, motzeit, v'hi shachal t'chameha le'mor, v'hi t'natzlut shel emet, sheshakar ana ha-satan, sheshaker ana ha-satan. She comes out apologetically, and she says in truth that the prosecutor has lied. They're calling the prosecutor the satan here. Shemikatrei gal b'nei ha-adam, shehema dvukim b'godel t'chuka l'ta'avat ra'ot. It's not true that we, the Jewish people, are clinging to these evil desires. Ki ha'amet hu kach shirak le'ish asher ela anochi hara. The truth is, it's only to the man to whom these things belong, you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that I've become pregnant, that I have dvekas with. The explanation is, she'anachnu imo dvukim rak b'borei olamim. We only cling to you, God. Shehu mekor ha-chesed, he's the source of chesed. V'gematria ela, you remember these things, ela? The gematria of the word ela is lamed vav, which is the same gematria as the tetragrammaton, yud and hey and vav and hey. Uma she'anachnu osim lefamim neged ratzon habara, and that which we do, we admit, we sometimes do stray against the will of God. Hu rak machmat rov tardat hazman v'tardat ha-parnasa. It's only because life is so hard. We're waiting so long, and we have to make a living in the meantime. It's so hard. But in our innermost hearts, we are fully connected to you, God, in the innermost chambers of our heart. And what you see that we do, that we stray, is purely external. Our pregnancy, our innermost clinging connection is to you. Okay. V'tomar od l'borei olamim. And what else did Tamar, us, say to Yehuda, God? Raya amitit l'ze. What's the true proof of this? Heker na. Recognize this. L'mi hachotamet, the seal, miramez al hashemen shel nerot Chanukah. The seal hints to the oil of the candles of Hanukkah, she'ya chatum, that it was sealed, b'chotmo shel kohen gadol, with the seal of the kohen gadol. V'hapitilim, the wicks, miramez al hapitilot shel ner Chanukah. They obviously hint to the wicks of the candles of Hanukkah. Vehamateh, and the staff, Miramez al hakli shel ner Hanukkah. The staff represents the kli, the vessel, which of course is the menorah. Kiadua ki tevat hamateh im hakolel. So if you count the gematria of mateh plus one, it equals 60, and that's the same gematria as kli. Perush mitzvot ner Hanukkah. What you see God when we keep Hanukkah, which is a derabbanan mitzvah, it's from the rabbis, right? So it's not that God commanded us, it's something we took upon as ourselves. It's an itaruta dilatata, it's an awakening from man, awakening from below. Kemitzvot ritzoncha hakadosh hi raya mifureshet shanachnu holchim rak achar ritzonecha v'chashukim v'dukim rak becha. Hanukkah is proof that we establish your will, your holy will, and it's a pure proof that we go only after your will and the desires and clinging to you, only you, v'lo chas v'shalom, and he doesn't even continue. And not chas v'shalom to what he hinted at before. Rak ma she'anachnu asim lefamim neged ritzonecha, hu rak machmat ha'nichtav le'al. When we do things that seem bad, it's only because of what he explained before. And now this is the end of this source. Vayomer Yehuda. How does Yehuda, a.k.a. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, respond? Hu ha'barek baruch hu. Tzadka mimeni. You are right. It's from me. Kivyachol ani chayav baza. Hashem is admitting culpability to our straying away from him. Hainu habora baruch hu modelehem shehema tzodkim. He's admitting to us that we're right. Ki ani ro'eh sha'ametu shehema dvekim rak bi. I see that the truth is that they really do only cling to me. And that which they sometimes do against my will, God forbid, hu rak machmat ki alken lo netatiha l'sheila bini. It's only because I didn't give them to my son Sheila. What does Sheila have the same letters of? Anybody want to guess ahead? Shilo. Okay, he's going to say it. Ritzon lomar tevat Sheila miramez al Mashiach tzidkatenu. So the word Sheila hints at the Mashiach, a righteous Mashiach. Kemar amar katuv, like it says in the pasuk, ad ki yavo Shilo. Hainu mach. So it's, and that's in the blessings of Bnei Israel. Hainu machmat shezez man rav shelo netati umasarti otam leroa neamanhu Mashiach tzidkenu sheyavo bimhira b'yamenu. Hashem's taking the blame for any time that we stray, which is only external, never internal, because Hashem is admitting he's taking a very, very, very long time to send us the Mashiach and make the world right again. Okay, if that weren't enough, because that's awesome, right? There's more. So now, I want to remind you, so now that was being the light. Tamar is the light. Tamar shows the light to Yehuda, and Tamar acting as us, Knesset Yisrael, which we will be doing for 8 days in lighting the candles, we are showing the light, as if you could say, kivyachal, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? So now, how do we actually see that light? So back to sort of the perspective of Yehuda. So I want to remind you about Mashiach's roots. So we know he comes from Yehuda, and we know that through Yehuda and Tamar, Hashem was planting these seeds of Mashiach, and 10 generations after Yehuda will be Boaz, who marries Ruth. And remember where Ruth comes from, the Moabite nation. And remember where the Moabite nation comes. It comes from Lot, out of a cave with his daughters. Okay? So they are in a ma'ara, a cave. Okay? That's all I want you to know. So now, thousands of years later, after both Yehuda and Lot, we get to David HaMelech. And there's something very interesting about David HaMelech in Perek Kaf Bet. Perek Kaf Bet of Shmuel Aleph is David HaMelech's lowest point. He is being sought after by Shaul. Shaul surely wants to kill him. He's already made a few attempts at his life. And David finds himself exiled, and he's got these 400 deplorables. That's the best word I can think. who have attached themselves to him. If you read the parak, you'll see there really are deplorables. And he finds himself where? Vayelech David Misham v'yimaleit el ma'arat adulam. So he flees and he finds himself in a cave of Adullam. If you're paying close attention, you will see that he has united his two family trees of Rut in the cave and of Yehuda, the Adullam, both of those at their own lowest points in their life. Yehuda with the Adullam is his lowest point. Lot and his daughters, they think the world is over. They've seen fire, and brimstone, literally, and they think the world is over. Vishmu echav v'chol beit aviv v'yardu elav shama. So his brothers and all his father's household heard, and they went down to him there. V'yitkapsu elav kol ish matzok v'kol ish asher lo nosei v'kol ish mar nefesh. These are the deplorables. Every man who had a creditor, every man of embittered spirit, gathered themselves to him, and he became a chief over them. And there were about 400 men with him. And David, Vayelech David Misha Mitzpe Moav, as if the Ma'ara, the cave, weren't a hint enough. He's actually going to Moav. Vayomer El Melech Moav, Yetzena Aviv Imi Yitzchem, Ad Asher Edama Yaseli Elokim. He pleads with the king of Moav, who would know his roots. It was actually controversial still at that time, David's Yichus, if he could even be the king, if he was even a Jew. And he asks the king of Moab to shelter his mother and father. So you can see, he really thinks this is the lowest point. Ve'yinachem et p'nei melech Moab. And he agreed. Ve'yishvu imo kol yemei chayot David b'mitzuda. And the entire time David was in this stronghold, they were with him. And then, ve'yomer gad ha'navi el David. Gad, who is his prophet at the time, because this is after Shmuel has passed away. Lo teshev misuva. Don't stay in the stronghold. Lech uvata lecha. What does this remind us of? Lech lecha. Right? Go. Eretz Yehuda. Go back to the land of Yehuda. Ve'yelech David ve'yavo ya'ar charet. And David went and he went to the forest of Charet. There is a commentary that says Ya'ar Charet is where he wrote, is it Kaf Dalet? Hashem ro'i lo achsar. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's where he wrote it. And tranquility is not going to come to David for a long time yet still, but you see that this is the beginning of his hope. The prophet God is telling him to return, and he writes, Hashem ro'i lo achsar. Okay, so now we have a parak of Tehillim that we'll need to just know some words from in order to understand the next Hasidish source. So let's look at the beginning of this, of Parak Kuf Mem Bet, 142. Maskil le David bioto b'ma'ara tfila. So this is a maskil of David. Maskil is usually not translated, as you see in the translation. It means some type of poetry, some type of song. I'm sure those who knew music of that century would be familiar with what type of poem this was. While he was in the cave praying. Okay, so it's obvious it was at that moment of him and the deplorables running from Shaul, worried about his life. It says, with my voice I cry out to the Lord, with my voice I supplicate to the Lord, pour out before him my speech, my distress I recite before him. Bihit atef alav ruchi, pasuk dalet, ve'ata yadata netivoti. When my spirit enwraps itself upon me, and you know my path. Be'orach zo ahalech tamnu pach li. In whichever way I go, they have hidden a snare for me. Okay, so now we get to the next Hasidic source, who again is in the same century as the Bat Ayin. This is the Igra Dekala, Rav Tzvi Elimelech Shapira, and he was a disciple of the Choza, the seer of Lublin. Okay, so what does he say? Vayhi ve'et hahi vayered Yehuda, vayet ad isha adulami. So it was at that time that Yehuda went down, and he came to this Adulamite man. Lo yadati hatzorch bazeh lehodianu shenata ad ish adulami. Why do we need all these details? Why do we need to know where his friend was from? Why do we need to know he was an Adulamite? V'hanire, dihine vadai, kol ma'aseyam bekavanat ruach kodsham. It's clear to us that all of their actions were with the intention of ruach hakodesh, Holy Spirit. V'hine ka'asher horiduhu echav migdulato, nateh ad ish adulami. When he was brought down in this status, and he was at the lowest point in his life, he was drawn towards this Adulamite man, Kitzipa Beruach HaKodesh, Shigam David, Asher Yitzami Menu, Kasher Barach Mipnei Sha'ul, V'yimalit El Ma'arat Adulam, V'sham hitzmiach reshit memshalato. He knew, and I don't know if this is capital H or lowercase h, if it's Yehuda with his own Ruach HaKodesh or Hashem's plans, he saw with Ruach HaKodesh that David, who would come from him, that when he would flee from Shaul, that he would escape to a cave called Adullam. And there would sprout the beginning of his kingship, because there, Kisham nikbetu alav ge'arba maot ish, because there were gathered among him 400 men. It doesn't matter their status. They were his supporters. Vayhi alehem lasar, and he was a leader upon them. V'ze shemashmi'enu gamkin ushmo chira lashon chirut. Remember, he was an Adulamite man whose name was Chira. And that's the same language of chirut, freedom. Hitbonin mashekatav David b'tehillim. So now, think what David wrote in Tehillim when he was in that cave. Maskil le David bioto b'marat tefila. A maskil to David while he was in the cave praying a prayer. Ratzon lomar, what did he want to say? Hiskil le David. David became enlightened, seichel, b'marat adulam. That here he found himself in the cave called Adulam. Mashana asel zikno Yehuda. Just like what happened to his grandfather, Yehuda, kishohariduhu migdulatav, when he was taken down from his greatness, ba'ad adulam, he came to Adulam, v'sham hitzmiach choter machut, and there sprouted a shoot of his kingship. Hine, haya b'makom haza adulam, he was in this place adulam, v'yata yadata nativoti, from the last line that I quoted to you from the Tehillim, and you know my path. Ratzon lomar, amar l'asham yitbarach, David said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ata yadata nativoti, you knew my path, lama halachti v'nativ hazeh, why I specifically took this path, daika l'makom hazeh, specifically to this place, liot ha'makom hazeh milumad benisim lezikni Yehuda, so that this place would remind me of the miracles that occurred to my ancestor Yehuda. Alkin be'orach ze'alech, and that's why I walked in this way. Hevein hadavar, understand this thing. And he continues later, ki kein derech ha'tzadikim ledakdek b'kol davar shehakol b'hashgacha. This is the way of the tzadikim, to understand that everything is with divine providence. Ki hine nitgalgal hadavar shenata ad ish asher shmo chira. Behold, the events came to be that he was drawn to this man, whose name was Chira, Lashon Chirut, the language of freedom. Shiye ikar ha-chirut le'olami ad al-yidei melech ha-mashiach. When will we have true eternal freedom? By way of the King Mashiach. Ve'al kein haya ish adulami me'ir adulam. Tevat murkevet ad olam. Adulam can be read as a compound word, ad olam, forever. Chirut adolam, freedom forever. Hine sham ha'ish chira u'me'ir adulam. Behold, we have the name of the man is Chira, and he's from the city of Adulam. Beze yore shebekan yia nolad ha'goel, she'al yidei yado yia ha'chirut adolam. From here would be born the Redeemer, that by his hand there will be the eternal freedom. Okay. So now we have the epilogue. So you remember, Adam Harishon, fasting for 8 days and nights because he thinks the world's coming to an end because of his sin, his mistake, realizing it was just the mechanics of nature, and he's feasting for 8 days and eight nights. And then he established this holiday. So if we skip to Chanukah, several thousand years to Chanukah, and we have the discussion of the rabbis. So what is the reason of Chanukah? For a rabbi's taught, on the 25th of Kislev commence the days of Chanukah, which are eight on which a lamentation for the dead and fasting are forbidden. For when the Greeks entered the temple, they defiled all the oils therein. And when the Hasmonean dynasty prevailed against and defeated them, they made search and found only one cruse of oil which lay with the seal of the high priest, but which contained sufficient for one day's lighting only. Yet a miracle was wrought therein, and they lit the lamp therewith for 8 days. And Rav Meidan says, the language here, so let's go to the Hebrew in the bold of this section, cannot be accidental, for the same language of Adam Harishon establishing his holiday the following year. L'shana acheret, kava'um v'asa'um yamim tovim. Almost the same language. The following years, these days were appointed a festival with the recital of Hallel and Thanksgiving. So we took our horrible bad times of Adam HaRishon thinking he's going to die, to celebrating them, to it having gone to the idolaters. And then we transition to Hanukkah, where we're able to reclaim this idea of seeing the light in the darkest of times and establishing those days through a true miracle of days of feasting and challah. Now, as I was preparing this, I was reminded, every once in a while, articles that I read stick with me, thank God, and this was from the year 2013. And it was an article in the New York Times by the author of a book on the same topic on what makes resilient children and what makes strong families. How do we get them? So he says, you can see, the single most important thing you can do for your family may be the simplest of all, develop a strong family narrative. So he quotes the work of Marshall Duke at Emory University in the mid-90s. And he wanted to know what's the myth and ritual in American families. And his wife at the time was a child psychologist, and she had this inkling of an idea that the most resilient kids are those kids who knew their history, who knew their family history, in all the good and all the bad. So Marshall Duke joined with a colleague, Robin Fivish, and they set out to test her hypothesis. And they developed a measure called the Do You Know Scale that asked children to answer 20 questions. And bottom page 7, the second to last page, examples included, do you know where your grandparents grew up? Do you know your mom and dad went to high school? Do you know where your parents met? Do you know an illness or something really terrible that happened in your family? Do you know the story of your birth? So they questioned 4 dozen families in the summer of 2001. In addition to this list of questions, they also videotaped dinner conversations, and they had a whole battery of psychological tests to really get to know. And they found the Do You Know scale turned out to be the best single predictor of children's emotional health and happiness. And then what happened after the summer of 2001? 9/11. So as much as everyone was suffering, they couldn't help but realize this opportunity to go back to these same children who had experienced this national tragedy, although none of them were directly impacted by it, and see again if they could see who was the most resilient. And again, the same results came. So then the author, Bruce Feiler, asked the question, why does knowing where your grandmother went to school help a child overcome something as minor as a skinned knee or as major as a terrorist attack? The answers have to do with a child's sense of being part of a larger family, Dr. Duke said. Psychologists have found that every family has a unifying narrative, he explained, and those narratives take one of 3 shapes. First, the ascending family narrative. Son, when we came to this country, we had nothing. Our family worked, we opened a store, your grandfather went to high school, your father went to college, and now you. And if I were making a whole shiur just on this, I would say that this is the Pesach narrative, right? You were slaves and we are free. It's all goodness. We're only celebrating the wonderful things that Hashem did for us. The second is the descending narrative. Sweetheart, we used to have it all. Then we lost everything. What holiday? Tisha B'Av, right? We had it all. We lost everything. The most healthful narrative, Dr. Duke continued, is the third one. It's called the oscillating family narrative. Dear, let me tell you, we've had ups and downs in our family. We built a family business. Your grandfather was a pillar of the community. Your mother was on the board of the hospital. But we also had setbacks. You had an uncle who was once arrested. You had a house burned down. Your father lost a job. But no matter what happened, we always stuck together as a family. This, I'd like to say, is the story of Hanukkah. That in the darkness, in the darkest of times, we're able to find the light. That while recognizing all the inexplicable, unexplainable things that we as Jews suffer from, Hashem taking responsibility for waiting so long, that we can also see the light and we can also see the wonderful things. And knowing where David HaMelech and where eventually Mashiach come from, they did not have the ascending narrative. They had their ups and downs. They came from very poor, humble beginnings, and yet they will rise up to be Mashiach. So I'd like to suggest that we take the Chag of Hanukkah to really, in addition to the brilliant way that the holidays are set up, that Hanukkah in and of itself gives us a chance to reflect on us as a nation and our ups and downs and seeing the light in the darkness. I think it's also an opportunity for us within our Jewish families to reflect on our own lives and share those stories with the rest of our families of our ups and downs and how we're always able to see the light.
Very good.
So thank you very much. Yeah, go ahead.
When Yehuda left the three, by Tamar, when he left three different, his ring and the cloak or the bread, whatever.
Right, and the
so why, first of all, why did he leave three different things? Was it that he
was
had?
Expensive.
She was expensive. I think the Igra Dekala would say it was through Ruach HaKodesh.
That's what I was thinking, that he really had Ruach HaKodesh.
Yeah.
So that's
and the Bat Ayin, they would both say.
I figured
that or that he was compelled by a Kaddish Baruch Hu, that it should be these three things.
Right.
Yeah?
Also, I think it's very interesting that in our Masorah, we have Shaul. Shaul was not destined to be, was only destined to be king for a short time.
Right.
So that, you know, you tell that to your children. Then you have David, who had all this, so that a child can understand that you may start out high or low, and things change.
And you know what the rabbis say, which is so interesting? One of the reasons given in the Gemara for why Shaul's kingship didn't last is because he didn't have a pekalach, a sack full of creepy crawly things behind him. He didn't suffer through anything in his life, as opposed to David. A true Jewish leader must have a past.
Interesting.
Yeah.
להעיר משהו בקשר לשלושה חודשים שזה בחתימה. אז כשלי מאוד היה חשוב
So she's asking in relation to the 3 months.
השלושה חודשים של
ההיריון.
אז בעצם למה דווקא שלושה חודשים? נתת לזה כמה תשובות, אבל אם מסתכלים על הביולוגיה, בתום שלושה חודשים, התינוק יש לו את החתימה. ואם את מסתכלת על החתימה בתור הצלם אלוקים או זה, אז זה כאילו החתימה של הקדוש ברוך הוא.
Wow, so after three months.
זה לא סתם שלושה חודשים, אלא גם אחרי שלושה חודשים כבר זה הריון בעזרת השם בטוח.
Right.
זה לא כמו ההתחלה.
So after 3 months, Galit is saying that the child has a seal, a certain health and expectation, like with B'Tselem Elokim, to survive the rest of the pregnancy? Is that sort of
that's
what...
That's when the heart beats.
Yeah, well, heartbeat actually you can hear earlier.
But,
yeah, it's sealed. Excellent.
Translate the question?
So it was just an insight that she had, so she wasn't asked. So what I said, after 3 months, there's something happens in the pregnancy in and of itself where the child is sealed to a certain extent with B'Tselem Elokim.
So he's more sustainable.
Yeah, the Arizal, just to expand a little bit on the Arizals, he has this that's in the Barayin, I don't know if it's actually in the Arizal, that he believes that starting from Rosh Hashanah and Shmini Atzeret, you have planted a seed, you have created a pregnancy, that then during Chanukah enters its second trimester. And then when do we give birth to the baby? On Pesach. Okay? So also the sense that entering into the second trimester, finally you start to feel a little better. People can actually see that you're pregnant, so you get a little more sympathy. And it's the worry of the first trimester, are all of my New Year's resolutions, all my hopes and dreams for this year really going to survive? And then once Chanukah comes in the second trimester, you start to really solidify that you might actually have a baby and it might, you know, might come out. Anything else? Okay. Thank you very much.
Stacey, thank you so much. A new take on Yehuda and Tamar, and a new take on Hanukkah. So thank you so much. We are here mostly once a month. If you're not on our mailing list, and we didn't get you on this morning, but you would like to be on our mailing list, please see Lior Knizhnik. She's waving back there. And again, January 13th, we'll see Yoatzet Halacha Atar Ice. We're always looking for sponsorships to make sure we can have our program. Thanks for coming.